service, but for now, I should probably explain to you why I'm talking to you from the breakfast table. One of the questions that they are obsessed with over here is, who is the greatest? And usually this question gets expressed in terms of not just who is the greatest right now, but who is the GOAT? Who is the greatest of all time? American society is obsessed with greatness. After all, it is the G in MAGA. And in Australia, we're also interested in greatness, but perhaps in a different way. Often, we are looking to find people who think they're great in order to toll poppy them back to earth. Now, on the back of these two cereal boxes, we have greatness on clear display. The first of them here is Muhammad Ali. And Muhammad Ali is even has here on the box, the greatest of all time. To some, he's the greatest boxer of all time. And he even had his famous catchphrase, "I am the greatest," which I didn't realize until this week is actually a poem that he wrote, part of one. So we have Muhammad Ali. Now, on this other box, we have LeBron James, who at the moment is in the conversation to be the greatest basketballer of all time. So both of these people, Muhammad Ali and LeBron James, personify for many people greatness in the sporting world. They're icons because of how good they are, their greatness in their sports. Another word for greatness is the ultimate. And in our society, we have a lot of competitions to be it. The ultimate fighter, the ultimate guru, the ultimate worldview, the ultimate pleasure, the ultimate authority, the ultimate source of truth. We live in a world that is full of people shouting, "I am the greatest, I am the ultimate, listen to me, follow me." The book of Hebrews, more than any other book in the Bible, speaks directly to this and gives a resounding answer. Jesus Christ is the ultimate. Compare him to anyone and he comes out on top. He is the ultimate messenger, the ultimate hope, the ultimate priest, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate endurance, and he leads us to the ultimate city. To those of you who aren't sure if Jesus is really as big a deal as people make him out to be, then this book, Hebrews, is for you. For those of you who are wondering whether your faith is worth the sacrifice, worth the opposition, worth the hassle, then this book is for you. Jesus Christ is the ultimate. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to be reminded of why. So let's jump in then to the beginning of Hebrews in chapter 1. We'll start by reading verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So here's the opening statement. Jesus is greater than the prophets. So why? What are the reasons that the writer gives for this? Well, firstly, that Jesus is the heir of God himself. And secondly, this is a bit of a flex, also, it's through him that God made the universe, which is a bit of a unnecessary add-on. You kind of already made your point. Jesus is the heir of God. That's something better than the prophets. But to then go to, and also through him, God made the universe, suggests that maybe there's something a bit more going on here. So then in verse 3, we find the most beautiful description of the person of Christ. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, an exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Sometimes I feel like we should read that every day. Just savor it. Dwell in it. This incredible statement about who Jesus is. The radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. So why not, hey? As we start this Hebrews series, why not just grab that verse each morning in the coming week and just sit in the beauty of it and who Jesus is. Then, in verse 4, we find out what's really going on here. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So the writer, more than saying Jesus is greater than the prophets, really his main aim here is to say that Jesus is greater than the angels. So why angels? Well, angels were a big deal in Jewish theology. They were the top of the tree in terms of the created order. They were above the prophets, above the patriarchs, above the kings of Israel. Angels were on top of the religious ladder because they are supernatural beings who are present at creation. So in order to make the case for the greatness of Jesus, the writer first had to establish that Jesus was greater than the angels. He had to have Jesus knock them off of their top spot. So let's see how he does it, reading from verses 5 to 14. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So to recap, what is the writer's argument for why Jesus is superior to the angels? Well, firstly, Jesus is the Son and the angels are not. Secondly, the angels worship Jesus, not the other way around. Thirdly, the angels are flames of fire, which is pretty good, but the Son is the King who will rule with justice and righteousness forever. And fourthly, also, Jesus is Lord over all creation, and he will outlast his enemies and the universe itself. What's really interesting about this is the quotes that the writer chooses to use in his argument. They're all either from the Psalms or from bits of the Old Testament that we use as hymns in the temple or synagogue or early church. So the writer is pulling out of the songbook of his audience and saying, "Well, here you go. See this. How about this? Have you ever noticed this?" That's why all these quotes seem so random. He's not systematically working through the written scriptures. He's picking out lyrics from songs, which are also the words of scripture. And in their immediate context, these quotes aren't even about Jesus, but the writer is holding them up and saying, "Don't you understand? It's all about Jesus." So what do we do with this? Well, the basic message of chapter 1 is, you guys love angels? Well, Jesus is so much better than them. Whereas I think for us, we're more like, yeah, angels, they're okay, but I don't think a whole lot about them. On the hierarchy of things that we think about and value today, angels wouldn't rank particularly high for most of us. But we can still take away from this that Jesus is the ultimate being. He's superior to every created thing, natural or supernatural, in heaven or on earth. Jesus is the Son, the Lord, the King, the ruler of all. He's God, and it's good for us to remember that. But what is our situation? Who do we have at the top of our tree? What would the writer of Hebrews say to us today in order to demonstrate the greatness of God? Well, Jesus is greater than... Are you thinking what I'm thinking? Ourselves. Surely we are who we value the most and who we think about the most. On our hierarchy of things today, it's the humans that we have right there on top. And you don't have to look far into our society to see that. You also don't have to look far into our songbook to see that. How often do we sing I this, I that, I will, I love. And the focus is on ourselves. So it's good then that in chapter 2 of Hebrews, the writer addresses this head on. Where do humans fit in all this? Where are they in the hierarchy? Let's read verses 1 to 4. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So firstly, we had better listen. Why? Because Jesus has brought the message of salvation to us. And if God punished those who disobeyed the message brought by angels, then what do you think is going to happen if we disobey the message brought by the Son himself? As verse 3 to 4 make clear, this message of salvation was announced by the Lord, confirmed by the apostles, and testified by God through signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Spirit. In other words, there is no excuse for ignoring Jesus' message of salvation. And notice in verse 1 who this warning is to. It's to those who might drift away. In other words, it's to Christians. The writer is saying, don't let your knowledge of angels and religion and your place in the culture of Christianity cause you to lose focus from what matters. And what matters is who Jesus is and your need to be obedient to the message that he brings. So what is that message? Well, it's good news. Let's read from verses 5 to 18. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. In this, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives was held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So to summarize, the writer here is saying, you humans are here, a little lower than the angels, which actually is amazing. It's a place of great glory and honor. And Christ, who was up here, came down here to be with you. And because of his perfect obedience and sacrifice on the cross, Christ has been glorified even more. But the good news is, and this is the message of salvation, that you are invited to be with him up here, to be his brothers and sisters, to be heirs of all God's promises for all eternity through faith in him. It's like you're at a big conference or a concert, and you're just a regular punter in the crowd. And the main event begins, and the headline act, the big person, the big celebrity, everyone has come there to see is on stage. And the crowd is going wild for them. But then, all of a sudden, they look out into the crowd, and they see you, they lock eyes with you, and they say, "My brother, my sister, what are you doing out there? You belong here. You belong on this stage with me." This is what makes Jesus not only the ultimate being, but the ultimate messenger. No one can offer you what Christ can offer you. No one can deliver what Christ has promised to you. No one has the power to break the power of the grave and to bring you for all eternity into the presence of God. Jesus is the ultimate. Jesus is the greatest. And his message of salvation is the greatest news. To think correctly about ourselves as humans is difficult. On the one hand, to think of ourselves with humility, but not with self-loathing. And on the other hand, to think of ourselves with honor, but without being arrogant. History shows us over and over again that when humans put themselves on top of the hierarchy, then there's trouble. Things do not go well, because that isn't our place. Only Jesus can occupy that space. He is the ultimate. And when we rightly see him as he is, and when we hear the incredible message of salvation he speaks to us, it's only then that we can find our rightful place. As humans, we've been given great honor by God. And through Jesus, we can participate in eternal glory with him. But we are called to live in complete submission and obedience to Jesus. Doing so doesn't diminish our value. It's in that place that we find true peace and joy, because that is where God has created us to be. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we praise you. We praise you that you are the King. You are the Lord. You are the Son. You are the Heir. You are over all. We thank you that you are the exact representation of God himself, the radiance of his glory. We thank you that you were obedient, that you humbled yourself, taking on human form, being obedient to death on the cross, in order that you might bring to us this message of salvation. That we, through faith in you, can become your brothers and sisters. That we can be brought to where you are for all eternity with God. God, would you help us not to see ourselves too low? Would you help us to see the glory and the honor that you've given to us as humans? But Lord, would you also help us not to see ourselves too high, that we wouldn't become arrogant and boastful and prideful and seek to usurp your rightful place? God, would you help us to live in the space that you have called us to live in, fully living out the joys and the blessings of our humanity, but in all things submitted to your will and seeking your glory. Jesus, we praise you. We're in awe of you and your majesty. May our lives, may our songs, may everything about us bring praise to your name. Amen.